My sisters and brothers, family of God, may the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Listen now to a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. The disciples went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning.
Good morning.
A beautiful day in Michigan.
Yes.
And everywhere else. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. I think it's a little funny, but you're going to get another carnation. And I reports get back to me, you know, and people say, well, you know, we'd really rather have the candy bar. Now, the funny part is, we call Right to Life and we ask for the candy bars, but you can't have them. You can only get those on Father's Day. So you're getting a fresh flower rather than a stale candy bar. You're welcome. Today is the Feast of the Ascension, and as I began my reflection last evening, it does impress me, I don't believe it, but it does impress me that beyond the incarnation, beyond the birth of Jesus, does it not seem at times that these pinnacle feasts of the church year, the resurrection, the pinnacle of the Christian year, today's feast, the Ascension, and next week we'll celebrate Pentecost, doesn't it seem, at least to some degree, that these are kind of beyond time? A little intangible. I mean, how do you really grasp the resurrection? Even more, how do you grasp ascension? But even as I was listening to the readings, and I want to thank the readers for reading them well, they really give a pretty good description of what this whole mystery is, and it is a mystery because it's larger than anything we could package or put in a box or somehow quantify and pass out to one another. It is a mystery, but mysteries are not completely misunderstandable. They're not fully understandable. So let's take maybe 15 seconds. Try to make it real. I asked you this question, I think some weeks ago, not too long ago. Do you feel the Holy Spirit in here? Do you? Do you feel and believe the Holy Spirit is in you?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, someone just said. Oh, yeah. All right. Do you feel like the Holy Spirit is in the person sitting next to you?
Yes.
Okay, now you're just given the right answer. Okay, 15 seconds. Now, if your spouse is sitting next to you, you had to answer that way, right? 15 seconds. I'll count. I flunked math, but I'll count. Pay attention and feel Christ and the Spirit in you. Go. Okay, that was 20 seconds. Did that seem real? That's all I got to say. Not a chance, right? You have to make it real. You know how I preach, and I preach the way I do so that we can make Christianity real. We can't live the Christian life through a steady diet of catechism and theology. But at the same time, we have such a powerful richness in the theology of the church, which quite literally was revealed to us by God. Smart people didn't just sit down one day and say, well, let's write up something that kind of makes sense so people can believe in it. These are actions and movements in the Word of God. We say the Word of God is inspired because it is. And there's several options for today, so I won't take the time to go back and find the exact reading that Corrine read. But there was a verse there, a part of the verse, and I used it yesterday indirectly. But even for those 15 seconds, I guess I would invite you to pray that way at home. Or whenever you pray, wherever you pray. If you do devotional prayer, if you use holy cards, if you use the rosary, or however you pray. I would invite you or suggest that you always begin by taking 15 or 20 or more seconds and consciously and attentively be aware that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. It has felt to me through the years, maybe in younger years, that these feasts of the church, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, they're beautiful, but how tangible are they? They're as tangible as you sitting where you're sitting, and they're as tangible as the person next to you. I read a piece yesterday, I forget the name of the book, it's by a priest from Belgium who's now deceased. And he said there's a common norm among or within all human beings. And what is that? Well, it's pretty simple. It's very simple. It's love. Love is common to every single one of us. And I was really struck by the closing sentence. It was only about, it's a daily devotional, and they're only six, eight, maybe nine paragraphs long. They're not long. But his last sentence said, it really struck me, it said, without love, humankind is nothing. Think about that for 15 seconds. How true it is. Love is what makes us human. I know Christianity is a great mystery, and I love can be a real pain in the neck at times. And there might be some people there that were just awakened early this morning that, oh my God, it's Mother's Day and I didn't been shopping yet. And now you're nervous. We can't let the feasts of the church be intangible. I think it's important to say, I don't think it's often said this way, but these are spiritual realities. But they're temporal and they're tangible because they're only real when we live them out in interactions with one another. So that the resurrection opens the path, or is the path, to our redemption. But if resurrection and redemption are not living realities in us, then what do they really mean? The ascension reveals Jesus returning to the Father. Remember, he was before God. He was before or in the presence or with God as God before he became incarnate. He was always God in the second person of the Trinity, and in time he became incarnate. When the role and function, I hate to be so practical, when the role and function of his incarnation, his need for a body was done, he died in that body, human and divine. He rose in that body, human and divine. And now he returned to the glory of the Father, not in a bye-bye Jesus sort of way, but to begin the new reality within the ascension by sending the Holy Spirit. And the word that struck me in that reading from Ephesians, and the word that was used was power. And I wish I remember the rest of the sentence because there's like six options there. It won't take 5 minutes to find it. You have power. And I want you to know you have power. And I'm not talking about taking a self-assertive class. But the power you have is love. And every single one of you is a loving person, whether you believe it or not. Please, always love yourself. Because you've come from love, you were created by love, and you're being redeemed in love. Now, I know there's going to be times in your life you're not real happy with yourself. That happens to me, too. But always love yourself. Because if you can feel Christ in yourself and the Spirit here, to not love yourself is a betrayal of that truth. And it's exactly what the work of resurrection and redemption is called to do and is doing. So it has to in some way be made real. That's the whole meaning and the purpose of Christ, to unite all humanity and all creation through his dying and rising to the fullness of God here and hereafter. It's going to be a lot easier hereafter, but we got to get from here to there. But to get from here to there is not only loving God, but loving God in ourselves and in one another. Isn't that the reality? It is. But again, it can't be quantified or packaged outside of the fact that it's seen in the evidence of our love for one another and our compassion for ourselves and others in the name of Christ. Pretty basic, pretty simple. I wonder why it's so hard. Why is it so hard? Sin, selfishness, ego, those kinds of things, pretty obvious. It's why we're called to prayer, to prayer. It's why we gather. Nobody can do it by themselves. We need one another. The resurrection was a tangible, temporal thing. The disciples experienced Jesus for 50 days or whatever length of time. Sometimes that's just a biblical number. But they experienced him. They touched him. They saw him. He spoke to them. He gave them fish. They gave him fish, you know, prove he could still eat food. It's a spiritual reality that reveals new life in the power of love. Now, again, you know, less than 15 seconds, you could probably think like that. It is Mother's Day. I presume you're thinking about your mother. My mom's been gone 25 years now. But I still think of her, and sometimes I think of her more when I pray, and I'm more and more aware of her own goodness. And it turned out the way I did, well, probably because of her. How about you? So it's a good day to be aware of that inner knowing of love, so that resurrection becomes a surrendered life of love, not only for God, but for others in real life encounters. So resurrection has to be, redemption also has to be a living reality. It is the active and experience of liberation, of forgiveness, acceptance, and mercy that draws us into a relationship with God, a personal relationship. And joyful hope and gratitude is our best response, is it not? That we are redeemed in the dying and the rising of Jesus. Your place in heaven is already secured. Now, that does not mean that we're not going to feel the pain and the discouragement, the guilt, sometimes shame of our sinfulness. But what it does mean is that when we fall and we know we failed, we can get up, we can return to God, we can repent, ask for forgiveness, and then accept forgiveness when God gives us, and we start again. How many times did the disciples fall down and have to keep getting up? They didn't get it at all. And Jesus said one, he must have had a bad day, I guess. How long can I endure you? How long do I have to put up with this, he said. Boy, he needed a Snickers bar that day. But he went and prayed. Was he mad? No. We all get frustrated. Now, maybe it's the ascension that is the hardest to grasp, Because it seems like, well, he's just going back to God, and it's like, okay, what goes on now? But as I've said so many times, the ascension of the Lord triggers or is a new beginning in the sending of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of God, and I'll reflect with you next week on that, on the Feast of Pentecost. But Jesus goes to the Father. He tells the disciple he's going to the Father. He says, you should be happy for me because the Father's greater than I. Is the Father really greater than Jesus? Even Jesus honors the Father as the divine Godhead. So who is the Father? Divine love. The essence and the fullness of divine love. The God who creates out of love, redeems through the Son in love, and remains with us in the unity of the Holy Spirit that draws us into the Trinity through the ascension of the Lord. Now, again, you know, I can't explain that mystically to you, but if you're feeling Jesus in yourself and you know the Spirit is present, God is all over you like sauce on spaghetti. I mean, come on. You got it. Now, these are the most mystical. But maybe more easily said, these are the most deeply spiritual movements and realities of Christ. So that if you're feeling that and perceiving that, the invitation is to live that, and I know you do that. So that as Jesus ascends to the heavens, his essence is divine Son, and now this is the mystical part, and I can't explain it to you, but I've read it from several very credible theologians that Jesus ascends to the heavens as the divine risen one, and his presence then explodes into all creation. Everything is made holy. Not only the waters into which Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, but now all creation is infused with the power, the light, the love, the truth, and the goodness of God. Jesus, the divine one who died and is now risen. I don't know how to wrap my head around that, but you can think about it. So that when Jesus ascends into heaven, we ascend with him because we are all one body in Christ. We will all have our own individual times, our own individual ways of going to the glory of the Lord. But that's part of the joyful hope, as the opening prayer so graciously said, that we might be filled and fused with that joyful hope that where the head has gone, the body will follow. That this feast is our exaltation and the exaltation of Christ in whom we live and he who lives in us. Now, even more basically, it's the work of baptism, where we are initiated or consecrated into Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we're drawn to live the Christian life by the love of that same Spirit. Those are basic things. So that we can then freely choose, or even resistantly accept, a love-driven life. Not always easy, sometimes downright irritable. And maybe that's when the love is all the more powerful, when you don't want to do it, but you know it's something that's to be done, and so you do it anyways. Duty is not only devotion, but faithful duty in the name of Christ is love. Now, you know as well as I do that the hardships and the challenges of life in general, look at the state of the world, but don't look too long because it's wearying. That Christianity, the Christian mystery, is often questioned and doubted and flat out rejected because of all the sin and evil and war and violence and injustice and any other greater or lesser evil. It's all over the place. And yet, the mystery and the truth of God remains and always will. Again, from John's Gospel, the prologue of the Gospel. Jesus is the light of the world, a light no darkness will ever overcome. This is the feast of the ascension. He died, he's alive, he returned to God, and he sent the Holy Spirit. So Christ remains present and active in every human circumstance, dark as they may be. If we were closer to the realities of Israel and Palestine and Ukraine and 8 or 10 other places in the world where there's active war, there are, it's not in the news, but it's there. Those people are experiencing Christ in the midst of all the trauma and loss and death and suffering and starvation, and Christ is somehow still there. You can remember, I'm sorry to bring it up, 9/11. And we can remember people telling stories. Now, remember that picture? And wasn't there a cloud? And it looked exactly like Jesus? Don't you remember that? Yeah, there was. So, oh, God, well, where is God? Why does God let this happen? God's not letting it. Well, I guess he's letting it happen, but God's not doing it. Wounded and hateful human beings are doing it. But now remember, he rose, and our redemption is secure. That has happened. It is happening now, and it will come to its fulfillment, as Jesus promised. But as we read at the end of the liturgical year, all these things must happen before the end, so that when we can commit ourselves to the best of our ability, we're going to fail some days, but to the best of our ability, we accept and try to live resurrection and redemption as living realities, all the sooner the heavenly fulfillment will come about. Pray then. Pray for your mom today. If you didn't get her anything, pray for her twice as long. Pick something up on the way home. Pray, because next Sunday is Pentecost. Pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you think you already have enough of the Spirit, think again, because it is unending. And we only have, as I used to tell the confirmation students when I would do their interviews before they're confirmed, if you think you've got it all, you got about a spoonful of the whole ocean of the power of the Spirit. You got it, but there's more. May God be praised, now ascended to the Lord, and who has sent us the Holy Spirit. God bless you, moms. We're going to bless you after Mass. We're going to put a crown on Mary and say an extra prayer after the blessing for the ascension. We live in Christ, and Christ lives in us. Praise be God.